Thank you all for coming today. We will continue to look at the great multitude of Revelation chapter 7 that comes through the great tribulation. And Psalm 91, as we start our service, we'll sing Psalm 91a. Psalm 91a. Psalm 91a reminds us of the goodness of God. It is at the time when Moses and the children of Israel were looking out over Canaan. They had seen many of the Israelites die in the wilderness due to their unbelief and disobedience against God. And then the next generation rises up that will go in with Joshua into the land of Israel. And in this psalm, we see God's great protection over his people. Just starting with verse stanza 2, God's own truth, your shield and buckler, you will fear no ill by night, nor the shafts in daylight flying, nor disease that shuns the light, nor the plague that wastes at noonday. At your side 10,000 fall, you will only see this judgment, which rewards the wicked all. Those that come through the great tribulation will see great heartache and challenges and struggles. But when it's all said and done, they rejoice and they say salvation belongs to the Lord. And they too recognize that their eternal life shall be free from any harm, from any troubles. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so with them in mind and our future hope in mind, we read and sing Psalm 91a. So in Revelation chapter 7, we will reflect again upon this great multitude. In the midst of the sixth seal that the Lamb opens up, we saw the great earthquake that comes at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation. And then at the beginning of chapter 7, we saw the sealing of the 144,000 Israelites. And then we're going to read verse 9 and following of chapter 7 as it speaks of the great multitude that endures the great tribulation, the latter 3.5 years. Of the 7 years, as we explained last time. This is what the Lord has said in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. So last time we took the expression, the Great Tribulation, and sought to explain what the Great Tribulation was that this great multitude comes from. This week we want to focus on the people themselves, how this describes them, what they are doing, what significance this has for us in our understanding. And so these people that come from the great tribulation, as it says, as it indicates there in verse 9, are a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They are a vast number that go through this great tribulation. This is just focused on those that endure the tribulation time, the great tribulation time, and suffer. They suffer in various ways, some by death itself, maybe others just through hiding out and having to endure being chased and pursued. But by the grace of God, they are given a place to endure the time of the tribulation and come out the other end, not having passed away. But one way or the other, they all come through a time of great tribulation, which the Antichrist is, wherein the Antichrist is seeking to hurt them and to kill them all. And it's not just a few that suffer in this way. There is the great multitude which no man could number. Again, we have to think upon the goodness and the mercy of God. His plans, His ways are so beyond our understanding. All of us would wish to avoid persecution completely. It'd be nice if the Lord just took us all to heaven and we just started eternity right away without any pain or suffering. But the Lord knows why He does what He does. And some suffer through this time in what we may call a normal Christian life. And then others seem to endure great suffering, great persecution, very targeted persecution against them and their family and their friends, their church. Why God allows this, why God even plans this, is in the mind and the wisdom of God. And ultimately, just as these people, this great multitude, praises the Lord, so we know that ultimately we shall praise the Lord with them and say salvation belongs to the Lord. This great multitude comes from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. From all kindreds, nations, people, and tongues. We have made the point that the book of Revelation often refers back to the Old Testament prophets and sometimes to different concepts or even the language of the Old Testament prophets. And here we see the language of Daniel being expressed. If we go back to Daniel chapter 3, just reading a few of the verses related to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. But we see the language that the Babylonians used as they relate to the peoples in their empire. So chapter 3, if we look at verse 4, "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up,'" and so forth. If we go down to verse 29 of that chapter, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut off in pieces, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then if we jump into chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. More to what we are looking to in the book of Revelation, if we go to Daniel chapter 7, which speaks of the little horn. The little horn. And in verse 14 it says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So the language of Daniel is being used in the book of Revelation in many passages, including this passage in Revelation chapter 7. It shows us that here present in this great multitude that comes through the tribulation are Gentiles. I would say not all of them necessarily are Gentiles, as it mentions the kindreds, or if we translate it as tribes, the tribes of Israel. They come from Gentile nations as well as Jewish tribes. But they make a great multitude that through faith have endured the great tribulation and give praise and glory to God. These are all Christians, though. Verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This great multitude that comes from all these various lands and nations and tongues have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have made them white. They are redeemed. They are faithful. As it indicates in verse 9, they stand before the throne and before the Lamb. They stand before the throne and before the Lamb. They are in the presence of the throne room again. I think we made mention of this last time, that the sixth seal starts with the great earthquake on earth, and then it continues with the sealing of the 144,000 on earth. But then this portion of the seal takes us back into the throne room of heaven. They stand before the throne and before the Lamb as they sing praises to the Lord and give him honor in his very presence. They are clothed with the white robes, as it says in verse 9, and they also have palm branches in their hands. Now, palm branches certainly are something we see as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. The crowds say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and they lay their palm branches before him. And so, similar situation where they're pairing around these palm branches. What do these palm branches mean? If we look at the art of the artwork of the temple, we recognize what these palm branches are for. We have noticed the artwork of the temple as it explained the four living creatures, being the cherubim, the throne of God, and the chariot of God, as these four living creatures carry the ark, the throne of God, where he so chooses. And so the artwork itself is descriptive of what's going on in the temple, which itself is a picture of the heavenly temple and what is real. And so as we look at some of the expressions of the artwork, we see the palm branches present there in the ark. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 6. I'll just read a few verses here in 1 Kings chapter 6 as it relates to the artwork that we find in the temple. Verse 29. where it says, "And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without." And so with the cherubim, the living creatures, we also see the palm trees and palm branches there. If we go to verse 32, in the same chapter, "The two doors also were of olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubim and upon the palm trees." Verse 35 says, "And he carved thereon cherubim and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work." And so these were the leaves and the doors that he's expressing. So pretty much all around the temple you see the artwork of the cherubim and you see the artwork of the palm trees. In Ezekiel, as we go to Ezekiel and we notice Ezekiel's temple, that too is surrounded with these palm trees and palm branches, as well as the cherubim. And I'll just focus on chapter 41 in Ezekiel, verses 18 to 20, as it says, "And it was made with cherubims and palm trees, so that a palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub, and every cherub had two faces." Again, reflecting the four living creatures that had four faces entirely, but two faces because it's a two-dimensional image of those four faces. "So every cherub had two faces, so that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made through all the house round about, from the ground unto above the door were cherubims and palm trees made, and on the wall of the temple." And then it says in verse 25, "And there were made on them, on the doors of the temple, cherubims and palm trees, like as were made upon the walls, and there were thick planks upon the face of the porch without." And so we see that both in the temple that Solomon made, and then Ezekiel's vision of the temple, palm trees again are very much a part of the decoration of the temple, as it pictures what is ultimately the true temple in heaven. And so, again, we ask, what do these palm trees indicate? If we go back to the Feast of Booths in Leviticus 23:40, in Leviticus 23:40, "And ye shall take you on the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The feast of the booth is where the children of Israel took these various branches and made huts for them to dwell in for 7 days, indicating God's provision, but also indicating their dwelling with God. And so, as the artwork of the temple demonstrates with these palm trees, it is a representation that people are dwelling with God in a very fertile, provided for area and shall be with the Lord in this temple.
Yes, you can hear.
And that, as we go back to Revelation chapter 7, seems to be very significant as the words are expressed of what these people are rewarded with. It says in verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. The focus is of the reward of this great multitude, that they are able to be in the presence of God and serve him and dwell with him. The palm branches being representative of dwelling with God in booths, in the feast, but ultimately in the temple of God, where they are represented all throughout in its artwork. And so great multitude coming through the great tribulation are rewarded with the righteousness represented in the white robes, and also being able to dwell with God forever and ever, as we shall see in the promises expressed. And then we see what these people express. They express praise and salvation of the Lord. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Through all the heartache, through all the tribulation, through all the suffering, they declare salvation belongs to the Lord. They have seen the goodness of God to bring them through the heartache. And they honor him with the praise that he deserves. Some of them may have seen great suffering. Some of them may have seen death itself. As we will look eventually at Revelation chapter 12, we see how the male child is quickly swept up into heaven so that the dragon cannot harm him. But then the dragon pursues the woman and seeks to overcome her. And God provides a way of escape to the woman so that she can find a place in the wilderness to be safe from the dragon. But then after that, the dragon, frustrated, looks for yet others of the woman's people. I can't remember the exact expression, but basically other Christians that he may torture and punish. And then we see in chapter 13 how this is found in the Antichrist himself, who punishes the saints throughout this time. Partly why this is called the time of the Great Tribulation. People are dying, family members are dying, fellow Christians are dying, and it's a time of great suffering. And yet they come through it. They are resurrected, they are redeemed, and they give praise to God as the one whose salvation belongs to. The Hebrew expression, which this is basically using the Hebraism, says that salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to God. He owns it. He owns it. They are telling all that if you need salvation, if you want salvation, you must come to God to claim it from him. Salvation belongs to God. And that is their personal experience. That is their testimony that God has brought them through, that God has saved them out of all their troubles. And they are ready to worship him and praise him forever and ever for all that he has done for them. And then it says in verse 11, and the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. The angels join in the praise of the Lord. They acknowledge that all things belong to Him. Blessing belongs to Him. All glory belongs to Him. All wisdom belongs to Him. All thanksgiving, all honor, all power and might be unto our God forever and ever. He deserves our praise for all that He bestows upon us as He cares for us and brings us through our time of suffering. And we shall spend eternity giving praise to Him for how well He has done all things. In our times of suffering, though, we lose sight of who He is. We lose sight of the fact that salvation truly does belong to Him, that He has all might and power to overcome all enemies. We lose sight that He deserves all honor and glory for who He is and what He's done for us. But these that have gone through that time of suffering give Him that praise, and we in our time of suffering, as we endure it, can also give Him that praise as well. We must learn to worship and praise the Lord and to give Him the honor that is due to His name. And so let us turn to Psalm chapter 3, Psalm 3 in our psalm books. This psalm has the title that David wrote the psalm when he fled from Absalom, his son. And we remember David's plight and all that he struggled with, as he, even knowing it was because of his own sin with Bathsheba, that his own son rose up against him, and many of his own people rose up against him, as it says in stanza 1, O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. How many say in vain for help, he on his God relies. It was a time of great distress as he was fleeing from his own son, as he was fleeing from his own nation that rose up against him. But ultimately, David says and confesses what those that go through the great tribulation still to come, what they confess. In verse 5, or stanza 5, it says, deliverance is from the Lord, salvation His alone. And more literally, it does say, salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The same expression we see in the book of Revelation. And so we too, no matter what our struggles and challenges may be, whether fleeing from our own nation or struggling against the Antichrist, we too will ultimately say, salvation truly does belong to the Lord. So let us sing together Psalm 3. Then we see in chapter 7 an interaction between one of the elders with John. This interaction is used to help focus us on the desire to identify who these people are. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The elder presents a question that he will ultimately answer himself. But he engages with John in this question, forces a response from John. A reminder that John is very active and alert in this vision. He himself is expressing his own knowledge or lack thereof in these cases, and interacting with the people that he sees within these visions. And this, again, is very much like the Old Testament prophets. We see Daniel interacting with angels that come with visions to him and explain various information to him. Daniel asks questions and receives answers from these angels. Zechariah as well sees various pictures, images that he does not understand. The angel of the Lord explains to him what these different pictures indicate. We also see this with Jeremiah, at least a passage that I've heard many times, where Jeremiah sees a basket of figs, some good, some bad, and the angel asks him, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And Jeremiah says that he sees this basket of figs, and then the Lord goes on to explain what the basket of figs means. And so, again, we see the book of Revelation not totally bizarre and of its own characteristics, but very much repeating the language and the characteristics of the prophets that have gone before. And so we see this here in this interaction with the elder and John. And as we have read, the elder explains that these are the people that come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Irony, an irony that blood in any way can make a garment white. We think of blood as that which stains the clothes. And yet this shows the great miracle of God. And it also reminds us of the Old Testament cleansing. This is very much the Old Testament seeing its true fulfillment in Christ that died for us so that we might be clean and pure and holy in the presence of the holy God in his temple. The miracle of God to take blood and use it for cleaning. But that's what the Old Testament sacrifices, the whole Old Testament cleansing ceremony was about. Taking the blood of the lamb with water, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkling it upon the one that is unclean, for whatever reason he is unclean ceremonially. And it's through the blood that he is now cleansed and made clean in the presence of God. In a ceremonial sense, in a physical sense. And so it is that this expression that they have made their garments white in the blood of the Lamb very much fits the Old Testament picture that we see and reminds us that this is not too distant from the realities of our salvation in the New Covenant either. It is through Christ's death, who is the Lamb, that we are saved. Just as all those Old Testament lambs sacrifice point to him. And so we are made white in his sacrifice, in his blood shed for us. In verse 15, it says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Again, part of the reward of this great multitude is that they are able to dwell with God forever. But it connects here the throne of God, which we were first introduced in Revelation chapter 4, with the temple. With the temple. Again, verse 15, Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. We know there's a temple. Paul in Hebrews very clearly says Jesus ascends into the heavens and goes into the holiest of all, into the presence of God, and he pours out his blood in that heavenly temple. Very clearly in Hebrews, the tabernacle and the temple, which they could see on earth, was just a shadow. a representation of the true temple that was in heaven. And he calls it the true temple because that is essentially the true temple. The other one is just temporary and useful for a time. But when it's all said and done, that heavenly temple shall be forever and ever and ever. And as we see in these words, the work of that temple continues. It's not just the structure. It is an ongoing work, a temple work, wherein the people of God serve him day and night, as it indicates here. And so if we think of heaven, and we just think of clouds and just being with God forever and ever, that doesn't explain what the Bible does reveal to us. There is a temple, and we shall have our part in serving in that temple, at least as far as this passage goes. These that go through the great tribulation will be serving the Lord day and night in his temple, in his presence, forever and ever and ever. What a great thing, what a great reward it is to have work. Some people would say work is a burden, and we ultimately just want to get to where we don't have to work anymore. And they would picture heaven without anything to do, and maybe even think it seems kind of boring to them just to praise God forever and ever. But our work isn't done. Our work right now is to bring in the lost, and there's a different type of work that we are busy doing. But when we enter the rest of God forever and ever, that is a rest that does incorporate work as we work in the temple, as we shall praise God forever and ever, serving him, living with him, dwelling with him. Our activities shall only continue, and it will be a delight to all of us as we do that work in the temple, in the New Jerusalem, and on the earth that we ultimately inherit. So these great people, these large people, serve God day and night in his temple. Let us not forget that in verse 9 it said, though, that these great nation, these great people came from all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. And when Daniel used that expression, when the Babylonians used that expression, it meant from all different Gentile nations. So here we have again the Gentiles having special access into the temple itself. At one time they weren't even allowed inside the gates or the courts of the temple. And now we have Gentiles working day and night in the presence of God, serving him, enjoying his presence, rejoicing in their great salvation. As they say, salvation belongs to the Lord. And so it will be our joy one day as we join the people of God and serve him in his temple. He then goes on to say, in verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. They shall not hunger no more, nor thirst anymore. We remember that Revelation is written by John. He's the human author. And John also wrote the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus promises that he himself is the bread that comes down from heaven. And he himself offers the living water, that if any partake of this, they shall never thirst again, nor hunger anymore. And so it is that we see the fulfillment of this, at least one snapshot of it here in chapter 7, for those that come through the great tribulation. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. This brings us back again to the promises of Psalm 91, which we read, that no plague will come against them, no heat of the sun will strike them down. Their enemies will not rise up against them. They are promised peace and safety. After they have gone through the great tribulation, where they have probably been hiding out, searching around every corner, making sure every place that they settle down for the night is safe, always in fear, always cautious, not even trusting those that are with them, because many shall rise up against them in that time. Going from that time of great fear and concern on every side, now they are promised great peace, great safety. They have entered a time when fears and concerns are no longer a part of their lives. And again, they say salvation belongs to the Lord. He can offer this fully and completely to them and to us. It says in verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them," or shall shepherd them, as the term can be translated. "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Again, the irony of the language. The Lamb shall shepherd them. The Lamb shall shepherd them. He is the great shepherd. He is the one who watches over his sheep. He is our Lamb who died so that we can have eternal life through his sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. But he also takes the role as the shepherd. And he guides us every single day through all the sufferings and the challenges. And ultimately, as this says, leads us to living fountains of water. And the book of Revelation takes us all the way there as we go to chapter 22 and see that from his throne comes the river of life, which will give us water forever and ever and ever. The Lamb will guide us to those provisions where we will not be hungry or thirsty ever again. And then it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's go back to Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25 verse 8 says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." God never fails in any of his promises. God shall fulfill the promise of Isaiah and wipe away all tears from our eyes. And so we see this great crowd coming through the great tribulation, acknowledging the salvation of the Lord and receiving these promises that they shall be in the temple serving him day and night forever and ever. And that they will in no wise be hungry or thirsty, but the Lamb shall shepherd them and care for them. We see this of those that come through the great tribulation, and in the timeline, therefore, they are right there at the beginning of the millennium, at the beginning when Christ comes in his second coming to establish his kingdom, and they're right there where the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to be that capital city, that eternal temple where God's people shall dwell with them forever and ever. And so let us jump a few chapters in Revelation to Revelation chapter 21. And even though we're jumping several chapters, let's recognize that we are at the same spot as we were back in Revelation chapter 7, with this great multitude that comes through the great tribulation. In Revelation 21, we see the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem, and then the promises that are proclaimed here in Revelation 21. It says in Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Recalling the language of chapter 7, here it says the tabernacle. There it says they will serve God in his temple forever and ever. And here it says that God will dwell with them. As it said back in chapter 7, they had the palm branches expressing their dwelling with God. And it says that God would dwell with his people. It says in verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Just as we saw in chapter 7, the same promise from Isaiah 25, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And back in that chapter, it expressed how the heat of the sun would not hurt them anymore, and that they would not be hungry or thirsty anymore. And so a little different expressions as no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But essentially, it is the same promise given to all of us. Verse 5, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So again, we see this is the same picture as we see of the great multitude that comes through the great tribulation. Certainly those words of chapter 7 speak specifically to that particular group of people that come through the great tribulation. But these words of chapter 21, which apply to all of us, are essentially of the same promises given to us as we inherit the same blessings. We see also the nature of the book of Revelation. We may jump a few chapters, but we may very well be at the very same spot that we were several chapters before. And that is the case here. As we're just getting into the first seven seals, we're already essentially at the very end of the book of Revelation already. And so we'll try to make these things more clear as we go through the rest of Revelation, where we are in the timeline. But let us recognize that the book of Revelation, it promises at the very beginning, promises that it certainly shows we shall have by the time we are done the book of Revelation. All the promises of God are sure, and they are wonderful, and we too can say salvation belongs to the Lord.